Well, welcome back, everyone, to the podcast for Cultural Reformation brought to you by the Ezra Institute at the very beginning of a new year, 2026. And you've joined us on our digital resources because the Ezra Institute is a Christian World and Life View, a teaching and training organization that helps people to think Christianly about every area of life. And we do that through our print and digital resources and through our in-person training programs, which we'll be hearing a lot about in the coming weeks. But it's great to have all of you join us after the Christmas season. We hope you've had a wonderful time. And as we start and kick off this new year, we wanted to take the opportunity to talk to one of our fellows about how we resolve to serve Christ this coming year. We'll be right back. Well, it's good to see you all and welcome back to the podcast for Cultural Reformation. I'm joined, as I frequently am, although I'm not usually hosting, it has to be said, by Dr. Michael Thiessen and a special guest this week, our fellow for church leadership, Pastor Aaron Rock. Aaron, thanks for joining us today and for being on the show at the beginning of this new year.
Thank you, gentlemen. Looking forward to it.
Have you had a haircut, or is it normally like that for the beginning of the...
I've been out in the wind a lot, and it kind of blew away on me. Part of getting older.
You know, this has been a problem for me of late. As you can see here, my children are saying the time draweth nigh when I may have to take a razor, end my... Nazarite vow and take a razor to the head. Michael, you
are Dr. Thiessen is still looking pretty good.
He does, isn't he?
Yeah. We're okay on that.
Yeah,
we're
taking up a special. I've got a lot of other shortcomings, but we're
going to take up a special Christmas offering for some Turkish hair transplants for me. So
he looks a bit like Tintin. I don't know whether you remember that cartoon, but
oh yeah,
guy
with gorgeous hair. That's all we remember of him.
Anyway, enough of the frivolity. Aaron, we wanted to you're one of our consistent contributors as a fellow to the Institute. You not only have you been involved in leadership behind the scenes, you're a key counselor to the ministry, really, and you're also a teaching fellow and teaching at our programs, contributing to podcasts, which we're really grateful for. And we thought a pastoral voice, actually, at the beginning of the year would be an important one, because the tendency that we have, of course, is to rush in to the latest headlines, the latest social media feed, the latest conference, the latest bill that's going through Parliament, all of the things that kind of have a tendency to crowd in and cause us to fret and to worry. And this is a time of year, of course, in the Northern Hemisphere where we're all dealing usually with pretty bad weather. The sun is often not shining in the way we would like. And especially in Canada, we can be peering down, looking at, you know, several months of snow and winter ahead of us. And all of that can have quite an interesting effect on the Christian. So we thought a pastoral biblical voice at the beginning of the year to help us focus our hearts and minds would be important. So thanks for joining us.
Happy to be on the show, and I think that's a good way to get us going in 2026.
Yeah, amen. Well, let's kick us off then, Aaron, with this. What do you see as we begin this new year? What do you see as the greatest sources of fear right now for believers? And what is the risk that those fears can actually shape our decision making, even in the church, in a way that's actually unhealthy?
Interesting. Yeah. I was preaching on something along these lines a few weeks ago. We have access to so many social media platforms and media outlets, and we all know that the media sells their wares by promoting bad news, not good news. And so when we go online in the morning, we check our X feed or Facebook feed, or we might look at BBC or CBC or whatnot. It's generally bent heavily in the direction of bad news, sort of a sky is falling sort of view of life. And I've seen this in my own congregation where a lot of people live in fear. In fact, I've counseled some people, the best thing you could do for yourself right now is just get off social media, stop watching the news, go for a walk, have a conversation with people about what God is doing. God is still very much working in our world. Yes, there's a lot of nasty things taking place. And it is the responsibility of the Christian church to think through those issues and be aware of whether it's the Antichrist legislation or economic woes or various racial challenges that have erupted around the world. It's important to be aware of this. But the problem is we can become news junkies, and the news is largely junk. And so when we expose ourselves to the bad news all the time, we can easily take our eyes off of Christ and find ourselves struggling with anxiety and stress and even sleepless nights, looking for the latest exit door to try to get away from it all. Setting our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, is very, very important for us as Christians. And just maybe if I could just give some very practical counsel, it would be a very good idea for every Christian listening to this show to make a conscientious effort in 2026 to consciously limit how much time they spend online and how much time they spend listening to all the negatives that are going on in the world. And then instead to take that time and to get together with Christians and ask questions like, hey, what is God doing in your life? And to worship Christ together. And this will lift you, because even in our own church, again, we're a church that wants to engage with the issues, but God is working in our church. We just baptized 21 people two Sundays ago, and just listening to person after person get up and share about how God is moving in their life is incredibly encouraging. And we need more of that as Christian people.
I think that speaks to our attitude to time as a whole, doesn't it? Because for us as Christians, you know, we just come through Christmas. The Christian calendar punctuates the year with significance, especially as we think about Easter, Good Friday, and Easter, and the all of the elements of the year which give it meaning and significance. But we're living in a time when that focus on meaning has been lost in our culture. And so in the face of difficulties and adversity and worries and anxieties and all the things and the hopes that we have, the disillusionments that come our way, if we don't stay focused on the reality of God's meaning for history, we can end up actually almost pushing ourselves into a state of depression or dejection. I mean, I'm sure we all know, you know, from pastoral ministry, people who, because of those kinds of habits, Aaron, actually push themselves into a state of dejection and unbelief and almost depression. So, how should we as Christians think about time itself? I mean, is there a big picture here that we need to keep our eye on as we enter the new year?
Well, in Psalm 90, we are instructed to number our days, you know, teach us to number our days. I mean, in some ways, one day just flows into the next day and the next day and the next day. In some ways, you know, time has some measure of irrelevance to our mission. But in another way, time has very much has very much relevance to our mission. We are on mission to bring God glory, to serve his purposes, to serve as his ambassadors, and we are creatures of time, and God has given us the seasons, and he's given us years, and then he's given us days, and he's given us hours, and he's given us minutes. So we're conscious of the fact that time is is moving along. And the Bible instructs us to number our days. In other words, be conscious of the fact that our lives are limited, you know, roughly 70 and then we're gonzo. And actually, if you look at the global statistics, that's pretty much the human average human lifespan around the globe. So our lives are limited. There are different seasons. There's different celebrations that we go through. We're to be conscious of that. And I see life largely along the lines of a stewardship, where God has granted us a certain number of years and months and days and minutes, and we're to steward them. And stewardship, part of stewardship is going to be passive in that we're observing and paying attention to what is going on around us. But out of that passive observation, then we need to move into active response. So the primary use of our time shouldn't be passively observing all the nonsense that's going on in the world or studying it, reflecting upon it, but we also need to actively engage in the purposes of God's kingdom for us. That means taking dominion. That means taking responsibility for everything from our own, the stewardship of our own bodies, to the stewardship of our marriages, our household, our children, our vocations, our thought life, to steward our lives in such a way that God is honored and glorified. And, you know, I do think that there's a lot of Christians there. So you think about, you mentioned anxiety. So anxiety really is about the mind. It's about how the mind chooses to process and calculate and think about the stimulus or the events that are taking place around them. And so people are doing nasty things, or governments are passing nasty laws, or there's sin on every corner, and we start to think about it and we get all worked up about it. But the question is, what are we going to do about it? How are we going to respond? How are we going to actively respond to what we're passively observing around us? If all we do is spend our time watching what other knuckleheads are doing, or haters of God are doing, or foolish people are doing, yeah, we're going to be overcome. We're going to feel like we don't have any control, that the world is falling apart, that the sky is falling, as I've already mentioned. But as we set our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and lean into his calling for our lives, to worship him, to walk with him, to work for him, we're lifted out of that. And there's a certain sense in which we retake control of our lives under the ultimate control of God in Christ. And we're able to proactively respond and bring about transformation in our churches, our families, our nations, etc.
Mm-hmm. That's helpful. And I don't think that even Christian ministers or professional Christian apologists are entirely free from the temptations to get dragged down into all of that. And I think that's a fantastic reminder at the beginning of this new year. Now, Michael, New Year's is a time of people often making resolutions, in part to kind of hold off some of the issues that Aaron's been talking about. You know, when people feel like life is getting on top of them, maybe it's a fear about the future. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a weight issue. All kinds of different things. And so people will often enter the new year and think, right, I've got to get a hold of my life. I can't continue this way. And they say, well, I'm going to make some resolutions. Now, I guess my question first to you, Michael, would be, and then I'm going to pass it across to Aaron. Are New Year's resolutions unbiblical? Is there anything inherently unbiblical about them? Is the idea of resolutions for the new year redeemable for us as believers?
Well, you know, first of all, we talked about the hair issues at the beginning for you guys, and then the moment Joe brings up a weight issue, he throws the conversation my way.
Leading into that one, if the cap fits, though, I mean,
yeah. Well, and just as I answer, I do want to say, I think that this is almost a New Year's tradition for us, because I can think back to at least 3 New Years in the last 4 where we've done a New Year's podcast. So I'm happy to be together. To answer the question, Joe, I think that scripture cautions us from making rash vows that are, you know, that we're not going to have the ability to fulfill, you know, there's the person who makes the promise with no intention of fulfilling that promise. That's a portion of a rash vow. And then there's the rash vow that is, they might try to fulfill it, but they have no ability to fulfill the vow. So I think that one of the downsides of New Year's resolutions is they typically tend to be a rash vow. They typically tend to say, I'm going to be self-disciplined in a matter that I've not been self-disciplined in for years. Now, the flip side of that is that I think some of the suggestions that Aaron was making, you know, I just want to wholeheartedly endorse. I've started over the last year saying that on my day off, my phone and my computer are completely off. Like, you know, as buddies, I might want to leave my phone on just so my friends contact me. But I've found that if my phone or my laptop are on at all, I get no actual Sabbath rest. And so I've tried, to some of the points that Aaron has been making, one of the very practical ways of fulfilling that is to actually, one way to get off of it is to just turn it off and put it away and tell everybody, I'll see you tomorrow, other than the people I'm spending time with. And at the same time, and to Aaron's point as well, so much of our online behavior, we think it's active. Aaron, you mentioned the idea of being passive. Even being active online is mostly passive work. You know, you're not really changing the hearts and minds of individuals, and you're certainly not, you know, putting a shovel in the ground in the local community. So even when people feel super busy and like they're cultural warriors online, it's actually very deceptive because it's quite passive work. So to answer your question then, Joe, if someone was to say, hey, I am struggling with anxiety, I am struggling with believing the overwhelming negativity of the news, I am struggling with being addicted, addiction on these phones and technology is a real thing. I think at that point, having a very practical goal that resets at the new year is fine. Like, you know, we're celebrating the birth of Christ. The Savior has come into the world. We're focusing on, you know, his presence with us. And so for someone to say, I wouldn't wait for the new year. Let's make that whenever someone would feel of it. But certainly if you're feeling that you've lost control in this area, that particular type of New Year's resolution where it's doable and you're going to be dedicated to it, you better have somebody helping you be accountable to this resolution. It needs to be a serious thing. Then I think on some of these matters, it's a great idea. It's very redeemable. No, I'm not going to lose 20 pounds in the month of January if I've just gained 24 with gluttonous eating all Christmas. So, you know,
be realistic,
which is not my plan, just so everybody knows.
I think that's a good caution. Not making rash vows, but also using moments of significance to make important decisions that kind of put a mark in the ground. Aaron, you know, when I was a young Christian, I was actually a young pastor in London, in England. I was reading a lot of Jonathan Edwards, the great, sometimes called the last of the Puritans, the great reformed leader in America in the 18th century. A great theologian in many respects. His writings always interested me because they were both reformed theologically, but there was also this very lively sense of walking with God and the whole idea of spiritual affections in Jonathan Edwards that was quite revealing. Anyway, he had this this practice of writing down resolutions. I don't necessarily think they were New Year's resolutions, but they were these really sort of very Methodist type resolutions. They were almost, some of them were almost stoic in character. But you know, wanting to be a really spiritual man, I copied down a lot of his resolutions and I stuck them on the wall in front of me in my little study. And it didn't take long before I kind of realized, yeah, a little bit of what Michael's saying is like, these resolutions were written for a man who spent the most of his life in his study, came out to chop wood, who lived in the 18th century. And I'm trying to hold myself to some man-made resolutions here that maybe aren't necessarily helpful for me. And I instead basically just wrote out the 10 commandments and stuck them on the wall in front of me and memorized them. And took the,
that's great. That's a good place to start.
Not because there was anything wrong as such with what Jonathan Edwards was resolving to do. But that, you know, every Christian has to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, and this kind of rote copying of others and their habits, you know, trying to be a Methodist, as it were, can often just produce a sense of failure and condemnation. So let's just talk a little bit about this whole idea of habits and discipline, because I think this is an area that we've slipped in as a culture. What role do you think the disciplined life and long-term faithfulness play in developing Christian maturity, especially if you're contrasting that with short-term motivation of resolution, which, you know, the studies show, you know, sort of drop off within 6 weeks very often. This developing and cultivating habits, and if there are disciplines and habits that we do want to cultivate, what might some of those be? If we've got people listening who are thinking, you know what, it's New Year, I haven't actually got any resolutions, I want some. What are the kind of habits and disciplines that we ought to be cultivating without us trying to hang a noose around people's neck that that sort of just go and fail with and hang themselves with, as it were?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think Mike made a good comment there about differentiating between rash vows and true biblical resolutions. I think it's Ecclesiastes 5 that says something to the effect of, you know, guard your steps when you go to the house of God, guard your steps when you make rash vows. I don't remember the exact terminology there, but there's a prohibition against rashness in worship. And then when we go to Daniel 1, when Daniel was confronted with the temptation to compromise, it says he resolved in his heart not to defile himself. And a true resolution that lasts, you're going to differentiate between a rash vow, which often is frankly self-serving, even in the spiritual context, versus a vow that really flows from a heart for God. So we have to draw close to the Lord. Our vows need to come out of, or our resolutions need to come out of not just self-serving appetites. You know, I want to lose weight to look better. I want to jog more. I want to join a sports league. I want to read more because it's sort of a self-improvement kind of a motive. It has to come out of love and passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this can be perhaps difficult for others to judge in us, but it's necessary for each of us to search our own souls and hearts and make sure that whatever resolves we have made flow from not self-serving appetites, but a true and abiding love for Christ. So with regard to the kind of habits, well, we want them to be holy habits. So our habits or our disciplines or our resolutions need to, first of all, include the habits that have been clearly laid out for us in the Word of God. So we have to be in the regular habit of reading God's Word. We have to be in the regular habit of praying. We have to be in the regular habit of fasting. We have to be in the regular habit of solitude. These are things we have to build into our lives. We have to be in the habit of attending and participating in the life of the church. Hebrews 10:25. We all know that one. And so at a baseline, we don't have to sit back in our chairs and think, what are some habits that God would want me to do? We already know what most of those habits are, the holy habits, the spiritual disciplines that God has established for us. And I think with regard to the spiritual disciplines, it's important for people to realize that we're not always going to feel like doing it, but we should just do it. So I have a habit of reading my Bible. I've read a portion of God's word without fail every single day since I was 20 years old. I've never missed a single day since I was 20 years old. However, when I read the word of God, there's times that I don't feel like it. I don't feel like I'm getting much out of it. I'm distracted. My heart isn't in the right place. So if I said, well, I didn't get anything out of it today, so maybe I'll skip a few days and try to get my heart right. Well, then I'm robbing myself of all those days when God is going to stir my heart or my heart is right. So on one hand, what I'm saying is we want to approach with the right heart when we practice the spiritual disciplines, but oftentimes the spiritual disciplines in and of themselves also realign our hearts when they're not right with God. So there's this interesting tension between practicing the spiritual disciplines because we want to glorify God, we want to draw close to God, we have affection for God, but then also at times we don't feel any of that or aren't thinking lofty thoughts about God, availing ourselves of the spiritual disciplines so God can correct us and realign us. So I would commend to each of our listeners, take stock of how disciplined you are in habitually practicing the spiritual disciplines that God has applied to us. And then the second category would be just what I would call wisdom issues. So again, as part of our stewardship, there are spiritual disciplines, prayer, fasting, solitude, these sorts of things that God has commended to us. But then there's also just wise living. So as I think about the precepts of Scripture, the principles of Scripture, how do I live those out? What are some disciplines I might want to include in my life that would honor God, that aren't strictly biblical disciplines, but are adequate applications of it? And again, one of the things we've discussed in the modern era is being very careful in how much time we expose ourselves to all the terrible news, social media. We have to be careful and thoughtful in what friendships we maintain because people tend to rub off on people. And the Bible tells that he who spends time with wise men will grow wise. So we have to be careful about who we're spending time with. If we just hang out with fools, we're probably going to start acting foolishly. In terms of diet, again, the Bible speaks generally about gluttony and drunkenness and these sorts of things, but we have to wisely think about, so what does that look like in my own life? So for me, in the last several months, I've pretty much given up wheat because it just doesn't sit well with me. But I mean, I love bread. My wife makes great bread. But I'm like, it doesn't sit, it's not wise for me at my age to continue to eat copious amounts of wheat when it's just not good for my system. It causes me to put on weight, et cetera. So that's a bit of a discipline that I'm seeking to practice. And, you know, those disciplines are going to come and go depending on how old you are or what's going on in your life. I want to be more disciplined in reading extra biblical literature. Whether it's novels or history, just to kind of continue to stimulate my thinking. I want to be more disciplined in my pastoral work. I want to be more disciplined with my time. So these are all just wise applications of biblical truth. And so at the beginning of 2026, take stock of your spiritual disciplines. And then beyond that, also just ask yourself, is there anything that I'm doing with my time, my talents, my treasures, or with my temple that are not helping me, that are not advancing the purposes of God for my life? And what are some adjustments that I need to make in that regard?
I like that. Times, treasures.
Talents and treasures.
Talents and temple.
Temples. Yeah. Time, cool. Talents, treasures,
and he added the fourth T.
That's temples, a good, that's, yeah. There's a sermon outline for somebody there. Time, there talents, go. Treasure, temple. There's four things. That's interesting. Four things right there. Michael, one of the things, and it's if you can respond to this, and I'd like to hear what Aaron would have to say as well. One of the things that people are going to need coming into this new year is courage. And whilst what we've said so far is critically important, that we don't focus on the get absorbed in the negatives so that we actually take our eyes off the Lord Jesus and we actually put our eyes on everything that's happening around us, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says this, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. So we have to keep our eyes in the midst of everything that's happening culturally on Christ. At the same time, we are living with Christ in the midst of the world. And Jesus says, in this world, you will have troubles. But he said, take heart, I've overcome the world. So there are going to be troubles. And if we just take the Canadian situation right now, you know, a couple of years ago, we had the passage of Bill C-4. We're now looking at Bill C-9 and all of the intimidation and threat that that's bringing to Christians. We're seeing this constant annual increase in people dying at the hands of the state. We're seeing the rise of Islamism. We've got the ongoing movement of the woke left. We're also seeing the rise of a kind of dank right. All of these different forces are pressing in against the biblical Christian. And when you look at all of that, one of the things we desperately need is courage. Courage is one of those things, though, where it's difficult to resolve, isn't it, to be courageous. If somebody's of a more timid nature, but nonetheless, even though we often think of courage as almost like we wrongly think of it, I think sometimes it's almost like a personality thing. Oh, he's kind of like that. He's that way. Whereas actually in scripture, it's a command to, repeatedly, you know, be strong and courageous, you know, be of good courage. And we're going to need courage in 2026. There's no question about that. How do we cultivate courage then? How do we resolve as Christians to be courageous? Michael, first you, and then Aaron, if you would comment as well.
Yeah, I think the answer is similar to the concept of a resolution in other areas of discipline. Courage is a matter of being disciplined to be courageous. It is not something that creeps up overnight and then you're successful in it. And so I think very practically, and by the way, Aaron, I couldn't help but laughing when you said, you know, try to have a resolution that is God honoring and not self-serving. You know, how many people will be like, I just really want to fast and pray more. And then they, you know, they're thinking about their appearance. Like, if I can just do that more, courage is the same type of thing. When you're resolving to be courageous, you're really dedicating to do something in the name of the Lord. And you're counting the cost. You know, when we're told to fix our eyes on Jesus, when we're told to take up our cross and follow Jesus, when we're warned that suffering will exist, I think many Christians just don't believe that. And partly they don't believe it is because they've worked their whole life to avoid conflict of any measure. And courage is resolving to walk through conflict to please the Lord. And it can be as small as spanking your child, even when the book club frowns upon it, or the local CAS unit frowns upon it. Or it can be as simple as making sure that an email is sent to a superior about an issue or a concern about a policy. But it's often done in small increments that are actually right there. And so when the church tends to get pointing fingers at, well, I'm not the foot and I'm not the eye and I'm not the hand and I'm not the, it's simply because they're not looking at themselves and going, what's my role in this moment? So I am a foot, okay, or I am a hand, or I am an eye. That means I'm going to have a specific calling in this moment. And I think in order to develop a discipline of being courageous, simply sitting down and writing a list of what are the three or four things that I think I need to, whether it's an idol in the family, whether it's an unjust policy at work, whether it's an attitude with a coworker, what are the three or four things that I think God is calling me to enter into a little bit of conflict with biblical truth? And I would start small and then work at it and keep working at it and try to be faithful in those moments. Even as pastors, all three of us know the difference between getting up and preaching a really passionate sermon and then bumping into someone in the hallway 7 minutes later that we know, okay, I need to deal with this person and I might've been avoiding them for the last week or two. It's those small moments where you develop courage for the larger moments. Yeah. He was faithful with small things will be faithful with large things, with the bigger things, the parable of the talents.
Mm-hmm. It's also difficult to see, Aaron, how courage is possible without conviction. You know, if we've got no convictions, strong convictions, difficult to see how we're going to stand courageously for anything. Somebody once said that courage is the flower of conviction. And when Michael was speaking, I was thinking about that text, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of sound mind, or actually self-discipline. So I think there's a role here as well. The Spirit of God has to do something in us to deal with fear in our lives and build conviction, so that we are able to, as Michael said, develop this discipline of standing for things courageously. What are your thoughts on this whole issue of courage and how we cultivate it? Because we are going to need it.
Mm-hmm. Well, first of all, we have to identify that it's a sin not to be courageous. In Revelation 21:8, in a list of sorcerers and murderers and evildoers that will not inherit the kingdom of God, there's the word the cowardly. And so cowardice, which is the opposite of courage, is a damnable sin. It's a mark of disbelief. It's a mark of the non-believer to be cowardly. It's what Judas did. It is what Peter did as well, but he repented of it and was restored. So it's not to say that there's not going to be moments in our lives where we're cowardly, where we're weak-willed, but there needs to be an immediate recognition of that and a seeking after the Lord for repentance. So the opposite of courage is cowardice, and we need to identify it as a sin. As you mentioned, it's far more than a personality trait, because there's people that are outgoing that might seem brave and courageous, but they're really just big mouths. They're still self-serving. And there's other people that have more of a meek nature to them, but they have a stick-to-itishness. They have a tenacity. They have a persevering spirit. But essentially, when I think of courage, I think of, and I think you mentioned this earlier, of Joshua, well, you know, 1:8, be strong and courageous. And that command is repeated. We are to be strong and courageous, frankly, because God said so. So as Christians, as believers, when God speaks truth, we believe that to be true. God has spoken a promise to us or given us a path to follow. Our courage really is obedience. Obedience is courage. Courage is obedience. So to be courageous is to be obedient. Now, as you've mentioned, it's not just some sort of a mental obedience. We have to allow the Word of God to transform us. The Word of God, when it is honored and obeyed, becomes conviction in our lives. And that conviction, that passion for the things of God, is what drives us to speak the truth when we want to walk down the hallway and just pass that person, as Mike mentioned, that we don't want to have that conversation with. Or it's to send up that tweet, or to put that Facebook post out, or to preach that rousing sermon, when in our flesh we don't want to. Because none of us really wants to be exposed. None of us really wants to be in the crosshairs. None of us wants to be ridiculed or shamed. unless you have some mental issues, you shouldn't naturally want that. We all, you know, normal people prefer to live quiet and peaceful lives, to not be out in the crosshairs of the media or public. There's many times when I've been aware of this in my preaching. So to your point about personality, yeah, I would naturally bend in the way of being a bit more outgoing than maybe most people and being more blunt than most people. Sometimes that's mistaken for arrogance. I don't think it's arrogance, but it is like an abiding passion in my heart and life to speak the truth. But oftentimes if I'm in the middle of a sermon and I'm about to say something that I know will cut or be offensive, in my flesh, I often hear the voice in my head saying, do you really want to do that? Is it really worth the outcome? Is it really worth the hallway or foyer conversations? And I have to suppress that fleshly desire to self-protect. And I have to just do what I think God has called me to do. And when I do that, when I speak the truth, it's freeing and it's also humbling at the same time. It doesn't inflate the ego, it deflates the ego. Yep. It's a reminder to you that you are God's spokesman, that you are God's ambassador, that you're not out representing yourself. You're not trying to win friends and influence people to expand your social circle. Nor are you putting tweets out on social media so you can increase your followers or your likes, so you can, you know, get in the better algorithms to generate money or to generate a bigger followership. You're doing it very simply because God told you to. And so at times when I fail in that regard, I need to identify, like, why did I choose not to go the full distance and speak the truth? Because in that moment, I was loving myself more than I was loving God. And that's disobedience, and we need to identify it as such. So very simply, courage flows from a desire to obey the voice of God. And the voice of God is meant not just to inform our minds, but it's also meant to bring about that conviction that you've spoken of, that passion. I often confuse the two, but I think it was the prophet Jeremiah, but it might have been the prophet Ezekiel that said something to the effect of, you know, the people come to me as people do. They sit before me. They hear your words. Lo, you are to them like a lovely musician. They hear your words, but they do not do them. And then he goes through this period of dejection. And then this passion arose in his heart to, like a fire, to speak the truth regardless of the circumstances. And I think that's the kind of men and women we want to be. Yeah, there's going to be dejection. There's going to be times when it's like, are people just using me? Are people just coming to hear because they like my oratory abilities, or they like my music, or they like my leadership, or they like what I say in social media? Or are they coming because they see in me or in you, in us, an abiding conviction to speak the truth no matter the outcome, even unto the point of death? And I think when I speak this way, I think on a higher spiritual level, we all want that. Like, we all want to be guys that are willing to lay down our lives for the truth. But to position ourselves for that fundamentally and very simply goes back to a desire to obey the voice of God and allow it to wash over us and change us from the inside out. And then out of that, we're able to crush cowardice and replace that with great courage.
Amen. Well, look, let me, that's incredibly helpful, Aaron. And I think there's something for all of us there, all of us who are listening to this at the beginning of the new year, to really think about and reflect on. To wrap us up, and Aaron, you'd be thinking, while I'm asking this to Michael, so I'll put him on the spot first, as a concluding question here. You know, you've both talked a little bit about your own lives and what some of your own thinking about what you'd like to be resolving in this new year, but in a time when we need hope, and we've talked about the need for courage, is there a biblical truth, Michael, that one particular biblical truth that you would want the Christian listening to this today to anchor themselves in for 2026? We're not claiming to be prophets, major or minor. So I'm not looking for anything that is a lightning flash of revelation here. But if there was a one sort of core principle, core biblical truth that as people are entering into this new year and thinking, what can I anchor myself in this in a time really of uncertainty and pressure for the Christian church? You know, we've come out of a few years where men like us have been warning the church, we've been urging the church, we've been calling believers to be alert, to be men of Issachar, to be aware and alert to the times in which we live. And it's a tough road to hoe. There's no question about it. It's a tough journey in doing those things. And there'll be lots of people who are in a similar position where they feel like they've been trying to be faithful, doing the right thing. And it's the beginning of another year. And the sun is not shining this particular day. It's not the blue sky with the white crisp snow. You're still in that job where you're not entirely feeling rewarded. You're not feeling perhaps listened to by the Christian community that you're in. As you try and raise the concerns that you hear about on the Ezra Institute podcast, what's that biblical principle that you would want the listener, Michael, to anchor themselves in this year? And because of what I've just said, I've given you plenty of time to think about.
I feel like you were leading the witness there to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, just as you're thinking about a time for everything. I'll just answer with something that I am convicted of, and that is that I personally need more time in the Word. I can very easily get up and immediately want to work, even if that's prepping a sermon or if that's doing Ezra work or pastoral work. I can immediately get up and know that my mind is active in the morning and want to be productive. And that is just the worst way to start a day. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. When you are upset and troubled by whether you're watching Fox News and you're troubled that they're so unabashedly pro one side and that you don't even feel like your friends are balanced, when you're watching the left and it's all full of lies, when social media is confusing, when you're in that conversation with the individual and you're not sure where this is going to wind up, it will be God's word that judges you and God's word that judges them. And his word will do its work over time to show it to show truth to be obvious. And so I find that when I'm struggling and feeling impatient about how will a thing resolve, the best thing for me to do is to make sure that my heart motives, my thoughts are being judged by the word. I'm under the word to be, you know, even just in the last 2 weeks, Sarah and I went through a bit of a pastoral attack where I was being attacked as a pastor, and Sarah as the wife of the pastor often goes through that same thing. And we had to really sit hard under God's word to cool us off. So even with what Aaron, what you're saying about, you know, those times when our truth tellers, we want to tell the truth. And then there's times where us truth tellers have a big blind spot and we're wounded and we're coming in hot and angry. And so we overshoot. And it was God's word that cooled us down and said, hey, you can trust me, the Lord saying, you can trust me through this. And this situation will be proven in the future. And so, yeah, run to God's word, can be in the word, and not only those that discipline, but trust that God's word will be revealed to be true, even if all things are not obvious in this moment.
Thank you, Michael. Aaron, any last thought for us in this last minute here or two?
Yeah, first of all, I appreciate you asking that question, because there's always a lot of biblical thoughts floating around in a preacher's head. And to be asked that question forces us to organize our thoughts and ask, what is it that God would have for his church? And having just come through a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is constantly confronting the Pharisees about their externals and their lack of heart, the passage I want to read is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, which we all know, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And if we can do that, the courage piece is going to fall into place. The peace is going to fall into place. The ability to endure and to flourish is going to fall into place. Because at the end of the day, the steadfast love of the Lord never fails. It alone can sustain us through thick and thin, through the highs and lows of life. And we lean into that and keep God at the center and love him. We will flourish in our spiritual lives. We will find great joy and peace in the journey. And actually, that will also fuel our righteous anger at sin. And it will give us the ability to respond to that sin or that unrighteousness in a wise and thoughtful way, instead of a foolish way that we later regret. So that's core to the Christian faith and to the life of the believer. It's articulated under the old covenant. It's articulated again by Jesus as we enter into the purity of the new covenant. And that's just a really core, simple, universal and timeless, transcultural truth for us all to consider as we prepare for 2026.
Yeah. Well, as you were saying that, I was reminded of John 5:4, I think it is. This is the victory that overcomes the world. 1 John 5:4. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And as we look ahead at this new year, and we think about loving God and grounding ourselves in the Word of God, my thoughts go to, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So, Aaron, thank you very much for joining us today and giving us that a pastoral start to the year, a shepherd's staff for the year, the shepherd's crook for the year, which is a tremendous help. And Michael, for your input, we appreciate it very much. And we will look forward to being with you next week as we get into the year for the Ezra Institute and the ministry that that lies ahead. And all that remains for me to say at the start of a new year, it's still true from Romans 11. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory. We'll see you again next week.